Now, I don't understand it. You know, when I'm at home around sitting around the dinner table, I can't keep my kids to shut up. Okay, it's just they talk, and it's just like I hold my head and hopefully it won't explode. Okay, but you come into church and you have some songs here, and you think they would sing? No, they'll sit on their hands, and I don't know. I'm puzzled. We can't be shy for the Lord. We need to express ourselves for the Lord. Because we live in a place where, well, they need encouragement. The world needs encouragement. The world needs light. They need to be led into the light. We can do that. The children will lead us. I'm not a child anymore. I'm old. Kids remind me that every day. You're old, Dad. Okay, well, then prop me up and praise the Lord with me. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for that wonderful song that said basically the idea that we are made to serve and to love and to worship you. This is why you created us. And so we come before you and acknowledge that wonderful truth. And we say, help us, Lord, to do that. Take away our fear. Take away our hesitancy. Take away our doubt. Take away the obstacles that keep us down. We want to be faithful servants of you. Not just because you tell us to be, but because in that we fulfill our destiny as human beings. I want so much for the people and the church and the body of Christ here in Elmont to fulfill their destiny. We can't do it by ourselves, Lord. We don't have the strength, the power, the will to do that. But with you, Lord, with you quickening in us and filling us and prodding us, we can do thy will, Lord. Bring honor and glory to your name. Like I said earlier, Lord, we live in a time where people are grasping for hope. We're trying to find it in different ways. And because of the whole pandemic sort of thing, I don't know, Lord, there's more depression, more questions, more fear. So help us come into the light. Help us lead others into the light through our words, through our actions. Lord, we pray for those who cannot be here. Many reasons, Lord, we know. But you are a God of no boundaries. You can be and meet us wherever we're at. And speak into our lives and into our hearts. You can encourage us and remind us so much of the wonderful truths of your word. That we are valuable. That we are loved. We are forgiven. That our purpose, our destiny can be wrapped up in your resurrected life of your Son Jesus. And that this world, with all its trials and tribulations and questions, this is just a small drop in the ocean. Our whole life, our whole eternal life is before us. No need to look back. Let us look ahead. Lord, I thank you for the life of Tertian, our neighbor just two houses down. He battled for a year with a very rare disease, and finally you called him home. Lord, it was a real battle and a struggle, and every day he fought for his life. We pray for Tiffany, his wife, that he leaves behind, and for other family members that grieve his loss. Lord, as I sat beside his bed on the day that he passed away, he made eye contact with me. He couldn't speak because of the ventilator in his mouth, but I could see as I shared the gospel with him that he was alert and responsive. And I really, truly, truly believe in my heart that he received Christ in his heart. And that's what the Bible says. If in our hearts we believe that Christ the Lord has risen from the dead, we too shall be saved. So that is my hope and prayer. And I know that's can be the truth for all of us. So Lord, we thank you for this time. We offer to you and give you our hearts and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Well, today I want to talk to you about work. Now, this may come as a bit of a surprise to you, since the traditional concept of going to work has really been turned on its head recently, hasn't it? Many people are not going to work right now. They're staying home. At the same time, work hasn't changed for a lot of us. Grass still needs to be cut. Cows still need to be fed. Mail needs to be delivered. The sick need to be tended to. So there's a lot of people, even through this whole pandemic, they continue to work. Now, I'm quite aware that there are varying opinions about work. Some people, they love their work. They can't get enough of it and can't wait to get up in the morning and go to work. Their work motivates them. It instills in them a sense of purpose and pride and meaning. And that's a very good thing. Others, they can't stand work. To them, their job is unbearable, and they often wonder, how long will they be able to hold out before they finally throw in the towel and move on to greener pastures? Have you ever had a job like that? I know I have. I'm reminded of a silly scene from a comedy. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, Nacho Libre. It's one of the most underrated movies of our era. And there's a group of monks, and they're sitting at a table. And they are finally fed up with Ignacio's refried beans lunch. Ignacio, he is the designated cook for the monastery. And the senior padre, with a somber face, looks out on the crowd and he declares, "It is the worst lunch he has ever had." He says that. To which Ignacio responds, "Maybe I'm not meant for these duties. Cooking duty, dead guy duty. Maybe it's time for me to get a new duty," he says. He then drops his tray and runs out of the church. For many, the coronavirus pandemic has actually become their salvation. Since they no longer have to work, they finally have time to breathe and to reevaluate their career path that you're on. They too have concluded, some of them concluded, that they need a better duty. And that this extended layoff was actually a blessing in disguise for them. Whatever your feelings are about work, good, bad, or indifferent, God calls us to work. That's the truth of it. God calls us to work. He did this way back in Genesis when he placed Adam in the garden with the purpose that man would cultivate it and take care of it. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 15. And in this verse, we realize that through work, or that the work God gives us, it is for our benefit. When God calls us to work, He's calling is for our benefit. Through work, we are able to provide for our family's needs. Through work, we learn about the world in which we live. Through work, we gain a sense of satisfaction as we look back and assess what we have accomplished. I always like to do that when I mow the lawn. After I get done mowing, I like to sit on the lawnmower and look back. Ah, isn't that such a nice, beautiful lawn? We also gain personal dignity as we carry out the Master's plan for us to work. Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, "I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil." This is a gift of God, to find satisfaction in the work we do. But sadly, many people don't see work as a gift from God, but rather a necessary evil, something to endure in order to survive this world. Ah, there's the mortgage to pay, there's insurance premiums to cover, car maintenance, clothes, food, braces, the list goes on. And all these things I listed, they cost money, don't they? And that's where our jobs come in. We can earn a paycheck and pay for the things we need, and maybe even what we want. So when you think about that, work is viewed as a means to an end. If I put in 30 or 40 years, maybe I can eventually sit back and enjoy retirement, we think. Maybe. Lately, my children have been learning a little about work and the value of money. I've been asking them to pull weeds for me. And after this wonderful rain out here, it's going to be great weed pulling conditions. But right away, when I asked them, I said, hey, can you pull some weeds? They started negotiating salary with me. We settled on 1 penny a weed or a slushie at Speedway. Either way, it's good for them to learn the important lesson that the worker is worth his wages. And this brings me to Acts chapter 13 and 14, where we learn something interesting about work. Work that may not offer much in the way of financial reward, but nonetheless needs our attention, just like the weeds coming up that need to be pulled. It's a different sort of work in that not just anybody can do it, or there's not a lot of people who want to do this work. It can only be done by those who, get this, are called by God. It's the Lord's work. And here's the thing, the Lord does the calling. This is so important. God says in Acts chapter 13, the beginning, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Have you ever felt like God was calling you to a certain task to perform? And more to the point, when you sense God call, did you obey the call? Did you do it, or at least attempt to do it? If you did, how did you manage to pull it off, this task God called you to? If you didn't do it, who or what stood in your way? One of the most important things to keep in mind about Barnabas and Saul's call from God is that it followed God's plan. In other words, before God spoke through the Holy Spirit to the Antioch church leaders, who in turn enlisted Paul and Barnabas and Saul, and before He calls us, God's already determined by His sovereign will that this job shall be done. This job shall be done. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is one of the verses in my life that when I read it for the first time, and maybe I'd read it before, but the first time where the light bulb really went on for me. I hope all of you had those light bulb experiences in your life when all of a sudden things just came together. Yes, I understand now. That's important to understand the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And right before that it says the idea that it is only by grace, by faith and grace, that you are saved. Not of ourselves, for no man can boast before God. But when I heard those words, I thought to myself, wow, I'm late for work. God has called me, and I have work to do. And this work God has planned since the beginning of time. That's true for each one of us here. God has work for you to do. You may not even know it yet. You don't understand it yet. But God is in fact preparing you for that work. It's our job to seek Him and to understand what that work is. Here's another promise of God through the prophet Isaiah. He says, I am God, God says. There is no other. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. My purpose will stand. I will do all that I please. Above all, this statement declares God's sovereignty. And it's often repeated throughout the Bible. I could give you other verses. Ezekiel chapter 12, 25. But I, the Lord, will speak what I will, and it shall be fulfilled, whatever I say, without delay. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We also see God's sovereignty in the Greek word. Here's a Greek word for you, your Greek for the day, proskaleo. It's the word Luke used here when he describes God's call of Barnabas and Saul. It means to call into one's service. And the verb tense used here emphasizes the fact that God has already made up His mind who He is called and what the job will be. He did this way before the call ever went out. And this is very important for us to understand. Because when God calls us to a task, and more importantly, when God calls us to Himself, we need not ask ourselves, can I do it? We don't have to ask, should I do it? We don't even have to ask, what will others think of me when I attempt to do it? Because no matter how you respond, there will always be people in the crowd, some will be naysayers and say, no way, it can't be done. And others will be cheerleaders in the crowd and they say, yeah, you can do it. Better you than me. It's best to mute those voices and home in on the one Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, the one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. And that's coming from a man who got numerous calls from God. And many of the times when he got called, it didn't go as he planned it. At least from Paul's perspective. Acts 13 is just one of those examples. But here's another interesting fact about Paul and Barnabas' call in Acts 13, and that when they were called, they had just completed another task. They had just finished another tour of duty. At the end of Acts 12, we read this. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned to Jerusalem. That was the last sentence of Acts chapter 12. The beginning of Acts chapter 13 is they got called. We really don't know how much time elapsed. Maybe it was a month, maybe it was 6 months, maybe it was a whole year. We don't know, and that's okay. But the important thing to grasp here is that Barnabas and Saul had continued to prepare themselves for the next call. Up to this point, Barnabas and Saul's mission was to teach and disciple the new converts in Antioch. As a matter of fact, they stayed there for a whole year doing that. Then they were given the great responsibility of taking financial resources from the church of Antioch back to the Judean Christians because there was a famine in the land. And after completing that mission, they returned from Jerusalem back to Antioch and they brought a young man with them named Mark, the same guy who was responsible for writing the Gospel of Mark. And now here they are back in Antioch, back at home, kicking their feet up, drinking margaritas, resting on their laurels, telling tales of marauders and how they fended off the marauders and had all these converts. You think that's what happened? Are we out there listening there? I didn't hear any. No. They were teaching. They were worshiping. They were praying and they were fasting. And in the midst of doing these church disciplines, guess what? God called them to a new mission. You know, we think about what we're going through for the last 6 months. And it's turned church on its head, in a sense. And some of us are having a hard time getting around the idea, how do we do church now? Do we do church inside? Do we do church outside? Do we do church? Do we close down? Do we open up? Do we wear masks? Do we don't wear masks? I don't know what. Maybe God is giving us an opportunity to say, let's look at a new way to do mission. Here's my point. Actually, 2 points. God doesn't call us to Himself without calling us to missions. That's important. He doesn't call us without calling us to mission. At the same time, He doesn't call us to mission without first calling us to Himself. In other words, you can't have one without the other. When Jesus said to Peter on the boat, after they made that great haul of fish, Jesus said to him, don't be afraid, I will make you fisher of men. You know, we hear both calls in that statement. Both the call to Himself, the call to work. Don't be afraid. You can have peace and assurance that God's judgment will not visit you. Because the same faith that brought me to you, that reminds you that you are God's family, that you are loved and forgiven, Your eternal life is secure in mine. That's the first thing. But also your work. I'm calling you to a new work. It will require that same faith and obedience. Work that has eternal implication. Don't be afraid. I will make you fisher of men. You know, as Christians, I think we're really good at the first part of the equation. We love the benefits of God's family. We love the support network of God's family. We love the benefit of knowing our eternal life is secure in God and the insurance and inspiration of God's Word. Those things bring us joy and comfort and healing. But the work aspect of God's calling, that becomes a greater challenge for us, doesn't it? And I fear it's due to the lack of us not listening to God. And the lack of us not worshiping God. And the lack of us not studying God's Word. And we don't do that, then we don't work for God. If you're a child, and you want to avoid your parents' directives, and they give you, like, clean your bedroom, or wash the dishes, or clean the dinner table, what's the best way to get out of that if you're a child? At least from a child's perspective. Well, I know what it is because I did it myself a lot when I was a kid. Pretend you didn't hear. Walk away and pretend you're like, oh, I didn't hear what you said. Better yet, pretend you're sleeping. Go upstairs in your bed and lay down and, oh, I'm asleep. I can't. I never heard you say that. This strategy was taken straight out of the Bible. Do you realize that? Remember Jonah when he fled to the port city of Joppa and to hitch a ride on a ship to Tarshish to avoid God's call to preach to the enemies of the Ninevites? The Bible says that God produced a violent storm that threatened to break up the ship, the same one that Jonah was on. And where was Jonah? He was below deck, laid down, and had fallen into a deep sleep. The truth is, The truth is that many are called, but few are chosen. Another way to say this is that many are invited to be and to work in God's kingdom, but we flat out decline His invitation. And the question is why? Why would we do that? When really, when you think about it, it's contrary to who we are as human beings. Do we think the work is too difficult? Maybe we have yet to understand what the work is. Maybe we're not really sure what needs to be done. Maybe the job description looks too overwhelming that it paralyzes us. When a job looks too daunting, we may not know how or where to begin. Maybe this. Maybe we're too entangled with the world's affairs and don't have the freedom to heed God's call. It's hard to say. But here's the thing. We each need to look ourselves in the mirror, determine what is keeping us from doing God's will to doing God's mission. And when we figure that out, we ask God for help. He's the only one who can overcome the obstacles that are keeping us from having a deeper and more devoted relationship with Him. When I focus my attention on Acts chapter 13 and 14, and really, this Acts chapter 13 and 14 are two chapters that basically summarize or tell what Barnabas and Saul did on their first missionary journey. And I was impressed. I was impressed by the work they did, the places they visited, and I was definitely impressed by their tenacity. That's why I called the sermon Hard Hat Heralds. Not heralds as in your neighbor herald, but heralds as in messenger. It says at one point, Luke is the author of Acts, by the way. He records that Paul was actually stoned, taken out of the city, and presumably left for dead. And it says the disciples gathered around him, and he got to his feet, and guess what he did? Did he run away from the city? No, he went back to the city. Paul got up and went back to the city. Granted, it says also that he and Barnabas left the next day for Derbe. But can you imagine returning so quickly to the place where they had tried to kill you? This is how Paul and Barnabas saw their call from God. They didn't know all the details about the mission that was before them. They were unsure of the cities they would visit, or how long they would stay, or what type of trouble they would encounter. They probably weren't even sure how they were going to support themselves or where their next meal was going to come from. But they did know this. God called them, promised to be with them. And so they went. The disciples, the apostles laid hands on them and sent them out. They also knew something about the general task that laid ahead, didn't they? They knew that wherever they went, whatever they would encounter, the purpose remained the same. Hold out the word and hope to those who would listen. Invite, persuade, implore others to live for the living God. Proclaim Christ's resurrection, the promise of eternal life. Warn those who would not believe what could happen in the future. Show kindness. Give a comforting touch, an encouraging word, a helping hand. That was their mission. That's our mission. It hasn't changed over all the years, even way back when Barnabas and Saul, they got their call. God's still calling people. He's calling you and me to the work in His field. Look, Jesus said, the fields are white with harvest, but the laborers are few. I want to conclude by commenting about a very interesting phrase that Paul and Barnabas said to the Jewish folks who refused to believe their message. This is in Acts 13, verse 46. It says this, "We had to speak the word of God to you first." That's what it's basically saying. We came to the Jews first, but you rejected it. And here's this interesting phrase he said that caught my attention. It says this, "Because you did not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." We now turn to the Gentiles. You did not consider yourself worthy of eternal life. Think about that for a second. Talk about brutal honesty. Talk about a wake-up call. Paul was essentially saying that the number one problem with his listeners in disbelieving God's message and rejecting it with full-throated disdain was not necessarily because the message was flawed, but because they considered themselves too flawed. They considered themselves not worthy of the message, not worthy of receiving eternal life. What a sad and profound truth that happened back then and is happening today. When we're so beaten down with problems in life, so jaded, so cynical that you think to yourself that you are personally unworthy to receive God's love and forgiveness, that's a terrible place to be in life. But that's where a lot of people are in life today. The philosophies of mankind have devalued human life to the point people wake up in the morning and they say, "I am not worthy of God. I'm not worthy of eternal life. I'm not worthy of the message God has for me. I'm not going to go to church because I don't feel worthy. I'm not going to read the Bible because I tried that before and I'm too spiritually dense." Some people think that. "I'm just not a spiritual person, and God surely has nothing to say to me. I won't meet with other believers, because quite frankly, I feel inferior to them." Now, I don't know, have you ever been to a job counselor before? I mean, you're finding yourself unemployed, and you go, "Boy, I got to find a job." And this was a humbling experience for me. I was teaching for a while, and then that job came to an end. I won't get into details there. But I had to go to Michigan Works. Anybody been to Michigan Works before? Well, I went to it, and it's like, wow, this is a humbling experience for me. I'm going to Michigan Works so people can tell me how to find a job and stuff. It's like, but I did it at the prodding of my wife, I might add. But what's the first thing a job, and this is what I learned, what's the first thing a job counselor will tell you if he finds out that you're going to an interview? His advice to you is this: believe that you can do the job. That's what they want to get across. Because, they said, If you don't believe it, it'll be written all over your face, and the employer who's interviewing you, he will see it right away, and he will say right away, you're not the person for this job. You're not what we're looking for. And before you know it, you're walking out of that room where you had the interview, and with nothing more than the vague promise of, we'll be in touch. And we all know what that means in business world, don't we? Well, we'll be in touch. That means, better luck next time. You didn't get the job. I want you to hear God's word today. Stop believing that you're not worthy. In Acts 13, Paul met a man. I called him Paul. His name is Saul here, but he got his name changed to Paul. He met a man who was a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet, a real winner, wouldn't you say? He's really on the dark side of things. And he was actually an assistant to another man called the proconsul, who is a Roman government official. And this government official wanted to hear more about God's word from Paul and Barnabas. So he sent for the two men. But his assistant, this Jewish sorcerer and false prophet, got in the way. He didn't want this meeting to happen. So he dissuaded his boss and he ran in interference because he didn't want his boss hearing the word of God. And when Paul caught wind of this, he let that assistant have it, saying, you are a child of the devil. And you are an enemy of everything that is right. You are all full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. When will you stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Talk about someone getting in your face and telling you the truth. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy. And when we look in that proverbial mirror, we see that same assistant looking back at us, telling us lies, telling us, trying to keep us away from God. Don't let him do it. Use God's word to remind yourself that in fact, you are worthy of God's love and mercy and restoration. Now pay attention here. I don't want you to miss this. I didn't say we deserve God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. I didn't say we deserve it, but we are worthy of it due to the plain facts that we have been made in God's image. That's what the Bible says. Let us make man in our own image. Genesis chapter 1. Due to the fact that God sent His only begotten Son to die for humanity, that means God saw value and worth in us. And due to the fact that right now God is working for us, interceding for us on our behalf before the Father. And it says even that He's building a place for us for all eternity. These truths tell us that we are worth it. And if God says it, we can believe it. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 3:11, he says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That was God's work. Now, let us be about our work. Let's get to work.